Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. It's a great way to begin the new year by coming and being with God's people and coming together to worship God. In the early 1990s, Sherry and I were in the city of Corpus Christi, Texas. I was working with the church there, and one of the elders was about 70 years old. He was a rancher all of his life and a road builder in South Texas. He was from Oklahoma. Went to the highest grade he went to was the 8th grade. And was very successful in ranching in South Texas and road building. And after they retired, they moved into town. They had a house in town. But they kept a home place, a small little two-bedroom house, no heat and air, on a small ranch in South Texas. And about this time of the year, he asked me, he said, "Do you want to go deer hunting with me?" I thought, man, that'd be great. That'd be fun. And he wanted to take a couple of young men with him as well. And so we hopped in the car and went out to his ranch about 2 hours outside of Corpus Christi, Texas. Those young men had gone to Walmart, and they were excited about hunting. They bought the deer scent, the buck snort. They had the camo, brand new camo, all the orange hats, everything. Just cleaned out the hunting department at Walmart. Come walking with all their bags, and they're ready to go. And he kind of chuckled. And he said, "That's okay. Just put it in the back there, and I'll take you up there." So he took us up there. And you get up really early in the morning, real early before sunrise. And he takes you out to your deer blind. He had three deer blinds. So he took me and dropped me off, and then he dropped those two boys off. And about daylight, here comes my little doe around. In Texas, you can feed them with a feeder. So it was coming up by the feeder, and it was embarrassingly close, maybe about 50, 75 yards. I was shaking. That's the first time I've been deer hunting. I'm shaking. Nervousness, exciting. I pulled the trigger and missed that thing. It runs off. But the crazy thing came back a few minutes later. I don't know why. I guess maybe because of the corn. Dumb enough to come back. But she didn't have to worry about anything. I missed her again. I shot twice. Missed her again. And I figured it by that time, with all the noise that I'd been making, that there's no deer in the neighborhood by any means. And so I just got down out of the deer blind and started walking back. It's a pretty good haul back to that little house. Well, on the way back, I heard a gunshot. And so I keep walking. And it took a good while to get back to the house. And when I get back to the house, Delbert had a deer hanging up in the tree. He was gutting it and cleaning it. And I'm thinking, when did he have time to do that? And so I was asking him about it, and he said, "Yeah." He said, "Chris," he said, "after I dropped you off and the two boys," he said, "I came back to the house, and it was getting about daylight, and I had to go out and do some things, and I was out in my car." You would think that a rancher would have, you know, a nice brand new Ford or Chevy truck. It was like a 1986 Oldsmobile Cutlass, just a, you know, family sedan, you know. And he's riding around looking at some fences and some gates that he tried to do work on the ranch while he was up there. He said, "I wanted to go check on some gates and things, see if anything needed repair." About daylight, I saw a deer. And he said, "Well, I saw that deer." And I said, "Well, how far away was it?" He said, "It was every bit of 300 yards. He said, "I always carry my gun in the back of the car." And he said, "I just got out real quietly and went around, got my gun and opened up the door." He said, "I figured it was a far shot." He said, "So I opened up the door and just put the gun up there and just carefully shot my deer, you know, and brought it back to the house." And I'm thinking, I can't hit a deer twice from 50 yards. And this guy shoots a deer at 300 yards on a car door with no preparation whatsoever. The man clearly had a better aim than I did. Do you have any aims for this year? How's your aim? My aim clearly wasn't that good. I love it how an old-timer doesn't put anything into it. Just, "Yeah, I just put my gun up there on the door and shot it. came back, started cleaning it. Real matter of fact. These young men are somewhere on the ranch with three or four bags of Walmart paraphernalia trying to use all of that. None of us got a deer except Delbert. He's about 70 years old. He'd been doing that all of his life. And he'd gotten pretty good at his aim. Because he started earlier in life aiming. He started earlier in life knowing how to keep an eye on a goal and how to keep an eye on a target. He didn't get shaky. He didn't get nervous. He didn't get excited. It was just another day in the life of a hunter for him. Do you have any aims for 2018? Anything you want to hit? Any target you want to hit in 2018? Or will it just be another year, another day, another week where we haven't really given any thought to anything? I want to talk this morning about some goals. And if you're in sports, you know what a goal is. If you're a hunter, you know what a goal or a target is. We all have our goals, our targets. They may be something in our mind. Sometimes people have a goal of losing weight. They have a goal of getting out of debt. They have a goal of being more organized. They have some goal in their life. Or not. No goals whatsoever. We just live a day at a time, a week at a time. We just let things rock along and roll along, and we don't really have any plans. We could be that way as well. But when we turn to God's Word, as we're going to see here in just a moment, we need to be someone who has our aim set on what is right. And we don't need to let anything hinder that if we want to get to heaven. I appreciate Mason leading songs dealing with marching to Zion, and this world is not my home. We need to keep our eyes on the goal of heaven. You know, in basketball, you can get the whistle blown for goaltending. And I think about the devil. He's the cosmic goaltender. He wants to keep you from your goal. You know, goaltending is when you jump up and keep the ball from going into the basket. You're not allowed to do that. When the ball is coming down, you're not allowed to goaltend. You're not allowed to get in the way. And that's what the devil wants to do. You've got a goal, I've got a goal, but he wants to get in the way. And he doesn't want to let that be accomplished. What are your goals for this year? What are my goals for this year? You know, the New Testament teaches us in our scripture reading. Sometimes the New Testament, sometimes the Apostle Paul will actually use the word aim or goal, and we're going to look at those passages in just a minute. One of them was our scripture reading in Philippians 3. So we're taught about goals by just the word goal, or the word aim. But the New Testament also teaches us about goals. Anytime there is a verse that implies that we're at point A and we need to be at point B. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. And there are four of them that we want to look at. Where we're at point A, we're somewhere here, and we need to be somewhere over there. That implies a goal. That implies an aim. And there are four of those in the New Testament. Do we have any goals as a congregation for 2018? Do we have any goals as an individual Christian, as a spouse, as a parent? I want to consider four areas this morning of goal setting for each and every one of us. Because as we're going to see at the end of the lesson, if we're not shooting for anything, we're not going to hit it. If we're not aiming for anything that is right and good, we're not going to accidentally hit it. You hit a deer because you aim and you keep your eyes on that goal. And that bullet goes exactly where you're aiming. And if I missed it, it's because I wasn't aiming right. What is your aim? What is your goal? Well, number one, when we look in God's Word, we find that one place where we are at point A and we need to be at point B is that of being more Christ-like. One goal that we need to have each and every day is to be more Christ-like in character, because God takes what He calls in Paul's epistles the old man, and He wants to make it the new man. So here we are at point A, the old man, and here we are over here, the new man, and we need to get from one to the other, and there's got to be some goal setting in order to do that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We are to be more Christ-like in character. In other words, when I go to act in a certain way in my life or in this congregation, am I acting the way Christ would act? If the answer is no, then I'm not the Christ-like person I need to be. And I need to make an aim or a goal to be more like that. If it's an attitude change, if it's an action in some way. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. When we speak and when we act and when we make plans, is this the way Christ would speak and act and make plans? If not, then I need to make that change. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." How would Christ handle this situation at work? How would Christ handle this conversation at school? Here I am, me, and I need to be Christ-like. I need to set a goal to be more like that. And the way I do that is I read my Bible and I find out how Christ acted in certain situations, and I write that down and I say, I need to reach that goal this year. Where I specifically write things down, not just nebulously in the back of my mind think about something that I might want to do, but write it down and reach that. Maybe it is a temper. Maybe it is my language. It could be a number of things. How would Christ act in this situation? And if I'm not acting that way, I want to be more like Christ this year. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as I run, the Hebrew writer says, keep your eyes on Jesus. One goal that we need to be thinking about is that here I am at point A, and there may be some of the old man there, and I need to be at point B. I need to shoot for that. I need to aim for that, and that's Christ-like in character. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 with regard to Jesus on His trial and how that He was mistreated, and we know about that kind of thing. Beaten and spat upon and abused and that type of thing during His trial. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow His steps. We have to be Christ-like in character. We can't just say, well, today I'm going to act like Chris, and today I'm just going to act like Paulo, and whatever. Me, I'm just going to act like me. I'm not to act like me. I'm to act like Christ. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. And when He suffered, threatened not. So He controlled Himself. I have to control myself when I'm in situations. I have to look to Jesus when I'm running, not the things of the world. I have to imitate Christ. I have to be conformed to His image. Think of the word conformed there in Romans 8:29 as being molded around. Here is Christ and I'm wrapped around Him. And when you pull that away, the indentions there are just like Christ. It's like making a mold, pouring hot wax into a mold or clay into a mold. We're to be pliable and to make ourselves like Christ. If this is not an aim or a goal, then we just simply go year after year with the same old attitudes and dispositions and demeanor. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. One more passage and then we'll move on. Colossians chapter 3. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for the status quo. Don't settle for the way I was in 2017. I'm good with that for 2018. Don't settle for that. That's what the devil wants. The way I've always handled this stressful situation, that's the way I'm always going to handle it. Don't settle for that.
but move from point A, how I am now, to point B, Christ-like. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, putting away fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also walked when you lived in these things, but now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man that is being renewed. That implies change. That implies something better than what was before. Renewing unto the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion and kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, being patient and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let Christ be the ruler or the arbitrator. This is the Greek word meaning an umpire. Someone who makes decisions behind the plate. When Truman catches that ball, he's going to hold that ball still, and the umpire is going to call a ball or a strike. And Christ is the umpire. He's making the calls in our life, or is supposed to. Christ is our model. We need to make it a goal, brethren, to be more Christ-like this year. In our demeanor, our attitude, our actions, our dispositions as we go throughout the day. We're here and we need to be over here like Christ. But we have to write down what that is. What is it that I need to be more like Christ in? Write that down. Post it somewhere and achieve that goal this year. There's another area of the New Testament that speaks to this matter, and that is more mature in growth. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We don't want to be someone in the church that just always stays at our level. Whatever level that is, I'm fine with that. I'm the same level in 2018 as I was back in 1995. I'm good with that. Well, that's what the devil wants. When Scripture uses the word growth, when Scripture speaks of maturing, that implies that I'm at point A and I need to be at point B, and that is going to require an aim, a direction, a goal. We don't just accidentally hit a target. So can we write down this particular area of growth, or have we all pretty much decided that we've plateaued and this is it? I don't think we've gotten to that point. I hope not. I'm going to talk about three areas of growth. First of all, personal growth. And that's what is going on here in Hebrews chapter 6. Is there some area where we can personally grow and be more mature in our thinking, more patient, more sacrificial, more giving? Whatever that might be, whatever maturity calls for in my life. Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, we have to move beyond the basic things of Christianity. Let us press on to perfection. Some versions speak of maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance and so forth. Look at verse 9. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. That implies growth and change. And then look at verse 12. We're very familiar with Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Look at verse 12. Why does the Hebrew writer want them to grow? Why does he want them to have better things in their life? Look at verse 12. That you be not sluggish. The word there means lazy. Lazy. Where we're just satisfied with the status quo Christianity that I currently have. I'm good. I'm good with my level of attendance or lack thereof. I'm good with my level of Bible knowledge or lack thereof. I'm good. And we just get into a sluggish, lazy rut with that. Verse 12, that you be not sluggish, lazy, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he immediately talks about Abraham as the example. Abraham always working forward to obey God there in the book of Genesis. In 1 Peter chapter 2, turn with me there. We are to take God's word that you may grow thereby unto salvation. And then we are to add to our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. The word add implies growth. It implies change. And if I'm going to add to something, I need to know where I'm headed. What is my goal? What is my aim? Add to your faith. Supply is another word. When you supply something, you're adding to it virtue and virtue knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Read those words, list them, ask myself, how can I be more of that in my life? And then Bible growth. Pick a book of the Bible this year that you want to know more about. Pick a book of the Bible that you want to know more about. In addition to the other studies that we have going on here, read that book over and over again. Maybe it's a book in the Old Testament that we don't really read much. And do personal study. And if you want some help on online things that you can look at in personal word studies and things like that, I'd be glad to help you with. But pick a book of the Bible and learn more about it. What do you know about Lamentations? What do you know about Song of Solomon? What do you know about the book of Obadiah? What do you know about Revelation? We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Intentional reading in order to learn and know and grow. And if you're going to do that, stay in touch with me. I would love to get an email, a text, a phone call saying, hey, Chris, I'm reading such and such. I want to learn more about this verse. What does this mean? And we can study that together. I would love to hear something like that. Where we're intentionally going to grow and not just simply accidentally learn some more things, but intentionally learn some more things of God's Word. And then congregational growth. I believe we've had congregational growth already. And I want to see us continue to grow. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. The churches grew in faith and in number. They grew more faithful as a congregation. They grew in number as there were converts. Let's invite someone to services in 2018. Let's set up a Bible study in 2018. Let's grow numerically and spiritually this year. But it's going to take that which every joint supplies. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You supply something. I'll try to supply something. The elders will supply something. Our deacons will supply something. And when all of us are putting something, the expression that's used in our society is skin in the game. When we all have skin in the game, when we all have a personal investment, a personal place in which we're going to do something, we will grow. Ephesians 4. Verse 16, from whom all the body fitly framed, not talking about the physical body, but the body of the church. All the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in each measure of each individual part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. There will be building up and growth when each of us does something to achieve that. It may be in or out of this building, but we're each going to do something. When you look at the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, some of them needed to repent. They were at point A, they needed to be at point B, and Jesus says, you need to repent. And then He would tell them, for example, repent and do the first works. Here's your goal. Go back to doing what you did before when the congregation started. He gives them the actual goal to shoot for. Let's have personal growth in our lives where we are more and more mature each day. Where we grow specifically in some area of our Bible knowledge. Where we grow as a congregation, more spiritually minded, Acts 16:5, in faith and in number. We all know of some who need the gospel. Let's tell folks about our radio program. Let's hand a bulletin to someone. Let's invite someone to services. Let's set up a home Bible study. Area number three, more faithful in our service. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we're looking at a very familiar parable. We all know it. The parable of the talents. The one talent man, the five talent man, the two talent man. We know the parable of the talents. But I want to look at something there that might get a little overlooked sometime. And that is what God expects. He expects us not only to use our talents, but He expects us to grow in that. And that implies a goal or an aim. We all know in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the same thing is said to the man who had two talents. He doubled them. The man that had five doubled them. The man that had two doubled them. He is also called good and faithful in verse 23. But come down with me to a statement about the one talent man in verse 24. He that had received the one talent, he said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here is your own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I did not scatter. Look at this. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back my own with interest. He wants some growth. He doesn't just want his money back. He wants his money and some interest. God doesn't want us simply to use our talents, but to grow in that and increase that and double that and add to that. So pick something this year where I'm going to serve God, and it's going to be something in addition to how I've already served Him in my life. I'm going to take my money to the bankers and get some interest on it. We're going to get more than what we had before. What would that be? Would that be one of the men serving in the congregation in some way? One of the ladies serving in some way? Let's make a goal that in our service to God, we're not just simply doing what we've always done, but we're going to do in addition to that, and we're going to do more. Go to the elders and ask them if you can do such and such. Go with one of the other members and ask them if together you can do such and such. We're going to do more than what we did last year, not just the same or especially not less. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's where Paul uses the word aim. Making it our aim. This is a neat word. It's the word from which we get telescope or scope. The Greek word means to look afar off, to look way out there. And so we have the word scope.
If you look way out there, you're trying to see something way out there. That means you're looking toward that goal. You're aiming toward that which is way out there. And Paul says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. That is our overall aim.
For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that that judgment day is coming, that each one may receive the things in the body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. There is a judgment day coming, verse 10. So what are we going to do, verse 9? Making it our aim. The word also has the idea of ambition and love. To ambitiously love what we're doing and go after that. Let's be more faithful in our service to God and add to that. And then last of all, and I'm glad that we sang about heaven this morning, more heaven-bound in our outlook. There's one other area in which the New Testament says, you are here and you need to be over here. You are here and you need to be more Christ-like. You are here and you need to be more mature. You are here and you need to do more service. There's one other area, and that is you're on the earth, but you need to be having a heavenly outlook. Paul had that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We get weighed down by the things of this life. We get consumed with the things of this life. School and work and hobbies and sports and activities and ailments and sicknesses. And sometimes we get our minds on those kinds of things and we lose sight of heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul had been talking about the outward man decaying. His body was getting older and he had gone through some physical problems even in preaching the gospel. And he says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he goes on to talk about that heavenly body that he'll have one day. In Philippians 3 and 14, the scripture reading that we had, he kept his eye on that heavenly calling. That was his goal. Can we be more heaven-bound in our outlook? In 2018, when we go to make a decision, can we say, what would be the best with regard to this in getting me to heaven? I'm about to make a decision on something. Is this going to better my chances of getting to heaven or lessen them? Is this going to better my relationship with God and make me more spiritually minded or less? Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, that we are to lay up treasures in heaven? We still live on this earth. We still are among the physical things of this life. And Jesus even knows that. But each day that we get up in our mind, our treasure has to be in heaven. And he even goes on to say in verse 21, for where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Yes, we live in a physical world and there's physical things around us, but each day our heart should always be in heaven. Always. In the decisions that we make, in the plans that we make, in what we are about to go do, is this going to help me to go to heaven? Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, that we are to set our minds on things that are above. I would suggest to you in the fourth place then that one goal would be to be more heaven-bound in our outlook each day. Where we're looking forward to heaven and we're not looking backward and we're not looking to the things of this life. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11 talks about to give diligence to enter into our rest. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 where it talks about Abraham who left his homeland. He didn't look back. He kept his eyes on that heavenly city. And so can we be more heaven-bound in our outlook? When we leave a life of sin, can we not look back and go back, but keep moving forward? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they had went out, Ur of the Chaldees, I left that behind. If my mind is on that, they would have had opportunity to return. I want to go back. But now they desire a better country. They're not looking backward. They're looking to heaven. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Can we be more heaven-bound in our outlook? Let's go home this morning. That the encouragement from God's Word is to set some specific goals. More Christ-like in character. More mature in growth. More faithful in service. And more heaven-bound in our outlook. And here's why. Brethren, goals keep us from just aimlessly drifting in life. We don't want to face 2018 by just aimlessly taking what comes. That's what the devil wants. Don't plan ahead. Don't think about anything. Don't think about becoming a Christian. Don't think about that. Just aimlessly live like you did last year. Don't obey the gospel. Don't become more faithful. Just aimlessly drift. Goals keep us from being that way. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 said, he said, I don't box as just beating the air. He said, I use self-control. You know, when boxers, and I'm not a boxer, but when boxers practice, I'm told that they shadow box. You know, they pretend that they're boxing someone. But in the real fight, are they just out hitting anywhere and everywhere? No, they're aimed on their opponent, aren't they? They're not just going to aimlessly swing. Goals keep us from just aimlessly drifting through life. Goals keep us from remaining the same. Just stuck in the status quo, stuck in the comfort zone. That's where the devil wants us to stay. And don't ever move from there. But our goals are going to keep us faithful and moving the way God wants. And they keep our priorities straight. If our mind is set on things above, and that's our goal each day, our priority, the kingdom is always going to be first. Matthew 6:33. The kingdom is always going to be first. No matter what comes throughout the day, it's always going to be Christ first. It affects our priorities. What's important? You know, I think about the sports, the athlete. You know, if the goal is on their mind, their priority is getting that ball in the goal. The priority is not for them being out on the field or out on the court looking up into the stands, waving, and, hey, can I have some popcorn? No, their priority is, I got to get some points. It helps us to keep our priorities straight. And then last of all, it helps us to hit our target. And really, isn't that what we're all about this morning? Hitting heaven? We hit our target. And we will hit only what we aim at. Do you know that you won't accidentally bump into heaven? You won't accidentally bump into heaven. You won't accidentally take a wrong turn and end up in heaven. You ever thought about that? I'm just going to live any way I want, just randomly and aimlessly and without purpose, without goal, without aim. And then one day I'm going to take a wrong turn and it's the gates of heaven. It doesn't work like that. I'm going to hit what I aim at. And you're going to hit what you aim at. And so let that be what we've talked about this morning. Better service, more Christ-like, more mature, and more heaven-bound. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 19, when David was giving his son those closing comments and encouragements about building the temple, there's several chapters there that have some great lessons in there. Follow the pattern and obey God and all of those kinds of things. David is about to die and he gives these closing remarks. He says this in 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek after Jehovah your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of Jehovah God, to bring the ark of the covenant of Jehovah and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of Jehovah. Set your heart and your soul to seek after Jehovah your God. That's our admonition this morning, and I hope that we'll all help each other to do that very thing. Do you have a goal of becoming a Christian this year if you need to? You ever thought about that? It's great to have school goals and things like that. Do you have a goal to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ this year if you need to? Or even today? Do you have a goal to come back to the Lord if you have left in some way? We won't hit those things unless we aim at that and specifically in our mind talk about it and write it and think about it and shoot for that. We won't hit it. Will this be the year that you become a Christian? That you come back to the Lord, or that you and I get stronger and more faithful? I hope it is. Let's set those goals. Let's meet those goals. And if the goal of being baptized into Christ is a goal that you want to realize right now, you know there's a goal you can hit right now. There's a target you can hit right now. There's that water. And you can go down into that and come up out of that. And you would hit that goal right now. Wouldn't that be a great thing? I encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing. Why won't you come?